Well, gather ye rosebuds while you may. Old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. Robert Herrick, circa 1620, to the virgins to make much of time. This is a poem that we learned in college, probably thankfully not in high school. It's a 17th century poem by Robert Herrick, and it illustrates the premise of one of my all-time favorite movies. This is a movie that really shaped me, a movie that I did watch in high school that helped me decide what to do with my career. I ended up becoming a high school teacher because I watched this movie, and the Lord used that as a platform to take me into ministry. But I always remembered the Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams, and I've told you that before. I even modeled my teaching style on Mr. Keating that Robin Williams plays in the show, where I would walk along the desks in my class and talk to students from there, make everyone take their shoes off, and just try to be a fun teacher like he was. Robin Williams plays this character in an elite boys' boarding school in the 1950s that is steeped in tradition and rigid rules and processes, and he comes in and challenges the boys to think for themselves, to follow their dreams, kind of think outside the box, and especially to appreciate poetry. And he describes the thrill of reading Shelley and Byron and Keats and others with these words: "We don't read and write poetry because it's cute. We read and write poetry because we are members of the human race. And the human race is filled with passion. And medicine, law, business, engineering, these are noble pursuits and necessary to sustain life. But poetry, beauty, romance, love, these are what we stay alive for." And in one unforgettable scene, Mr. Keating takes these boys down to the school lobby to the display cabinet where there are pictures of sports heroes and achievers of the past 100 years, old black and white photos that are fading, and he has them come in, and he says this: "They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you, invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because, you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in, listen. Do you hear it? Carpe. Hear it? Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary." And this is the unforgettable scene that Solomon brings us to today, to look at the display cabinet of history, of people that we might consider our great heroes, to lean in and see, did they really accomplish what they could have in this life? He's going to call us to consider the transience of life and the fact that we all need to carpe diem. We need to seize the day. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So that we can learn to make our lives extraordinary for the glory of God. Now, after a slow uphill hike through many chapters of cynical pondering about the meaninglessness of life and the Sisyphean tasks that consume our monotonous existence, Solomon has given us a couple of weeks of a downhill respite, very welcome, where he just gave us some practical tips and practical wisdom that he found on how to live life, the 7 habits of highly effective people and the 6 habits of those with a high financial IQ and those types of things. But now recess is over. He hurls us into the final stretch. This is the penultimate text before we summit Mount Everest. This is the climb all of these weeks and months has been for next week's climax. But this is a dangerous time. Those that have climbed Mount Everest know that final stretch that you head into is called the dead zone. As soon as you're in there, your body is starved of oxygen and your cells start dying, and you have a limited amount of time to get done what you need to get done. There's no time to dawdle. There's no time to sit around and enjoy the view. You have to get to the top so that you can say you reached the top. And that's really where we find ourselves in Ecclesiastes and perhaps in life. where Solomon is going to tell us there's no time to dawdle and sit around. We need to seize the day. We need to get busy living or get busy dying. And so over the next 2 weeks, it may seem painful, but this is the price that we need to pay to stand on the final two sentences of the book, which really brings together everything that we've learned so far. So take a few deep breaths and let's get moving. I'll start in verse 7 of chapter 11. We're going to go through all the way into chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11, 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because there are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors in the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Well, we are going to look at three cliches tonight. You know, a cliche is kind of a truism that people just sort of say and maybe don't think about its meaning because it's just been passed on through generation to generation. But cliches are cliches because they meant something at a time. And they do encapsulate truth. We're going to look at three cliches that help you enjoy life. Firstly, keep your eye on the prize, seize the day, and count your blessings. You've heard people say that, right? You've heard those little cliches thrown out there. But next time somebody uses one and you hear it, I want you to think of Solomon. Keep your eye on the prize. Verse 7 says, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And all that comes is vanity. To remind you, the key word in Ecclesiastes is vanity. It is a mist that just appears for a moment, disappears. It is the steam on the cup of coffee. It is a puff of smoke. It is that morning breath that as you breathe it out, it already evaporates. That is what life is. It is short. It is ephemeral. It is transient. That's where the darkness lies. And yet there's so much sweetness in it. There's so much to enjoy. As we've seen through Ecclesiastes, God has given us all these gifts to enjoy, all these great things to enjoy. Now, what he's talking about here, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. In a 24-hour day, there's a time of light and there's a time of darkness. The light is sweeter. The darkness is sour. The light comes first and then there's darkness. Then comes the part that's less sweet, and that part always seems to drag on. You remember this as a child, you're playing out in the sun, and far too soon the sun's going down and mom calls you in for dinner. And then it's just a long time before you get to go and play outside again. That's sort of what's happening here. Douglas Adams would call it the long, dark tea time of the soul. As a child, I loved something called Chinese sour sweets. I haven't seen them in the States. there's probably an FDA warning against them, but they were in Africa. You could buy them at the corner store and they were super cheap. If I found a coin on the ground, there's not much you could buy with a coin, but you could buy one of these Chinese sour sweets, and they were these little pieces of candy, and you put them on your tongue and they're sweet. They're just like a normal piece of candy, but then there's this twist. They start to go sour, and then they go extremely sour. And if you can just hold on and endure through the sourness of the sweet, they start to turn sweet again. And they come in four colors. Green for the wimps, yellow if you're feeling adventurous, and red if you can really handle your stuff. And then there's black. You know, with red, it's nice watching people squirm. They put the sweet in their mouth, and then they just kind of hold it there, and it turns sour, and they start sweating, and they start, you know, beating on something, and they're like, oh, they can do it, and that goes on for a minute or two, and then finally there's that relief, and they're like, oh, it was worth it, because then it just tastes so much sweeter after the sour. But with black, well, with black, it just made your mouth bitter almost instantaneously, and it just never got better. It would just become more and more bitter. And I don't know anybody who ever endured through the bitterness to get to the sweet. In fact, the rumor had it that it was just a prank the Chinese were playing on us, that there was no sweet on the other side of that bitterness. This is what Solomon is talking about, that life is sweet, especially in your youth, when you have strength, when you have freedom, when you have your life ahead of you. And then comes that part. Middle age turns into older age, and life becomes sour, even bitter. And it can drag on. Your youth just feels like a moment that's gone. You don't even remember the sweetness of the youth. And then there's this growing sense of foreboding that death is coming. But what we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's not the black sweet. It's at worst the red sweet. And that if you can just endure the sourness to the end, that there is sweetness when you are reunited with God. But that's not to belittle the time of bitterness. And this is what he's going to talk about in the rest of the passage. But the first piece of advice he wants to give us is that life is sweet when it starts off. So keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the sweetness. Don't focus on the sour. Don't focus on the bitter. Don't focus on the difficult part. Yes, it's there, but you're going to need to keep your eye on the prize. You need to push through that bitterness and know that there's still sweetness coming. Or as Robert Herrick said, gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying. And that this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. So enjoy the flower while you have it. The second cliche we see is carpe diem. Seize the day. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. So he's specifically talking about those that are in the sweet part of life. Rejoice, young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. At first, this verse sounds a little decadent, doesn't it? I mean, is this really the verse you would want to give your daughter as she's going off to college? To give the young man as he heads off away from home, away from the rules and regulations and the upbringing that you've brought him into. Say, by the way, as you go, just enjoy life. Follow your heart. Do whatever your eyes see. Doesn't sound like a verse that should be in the Bible, especially addressed to young people, right? But this is exactly what he's saying. Rejoice, O young man, rejoice in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. It sounds almost like a hippie bumper sticker that should be found on the back of a Volkswagen Beetle, you know, with some marijuana fumes coming out of the window or something like that. This sounds like hedonism. Follow your heart. Do whatever you want. The kids right now are saying, you see, Mom, this is why I need to play Xbox before dinner. Because Pastor Clint said so. Well, you might be surprised, but it's actually true. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy the gifts that he's given you, and he wants you to make the most out of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, you would think Paul would tell Timothy, listen, tell the rich people in your church that being rich is bad. They should give all their money away. But that's not what he says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So enjoy what God's given you, realizing that it's not the gift that you should fixate on, but the giver. That he is the one that has given you all things to enjoy. It's why you have what you have. Because God gave it to you, and because God wants you to enjoy it while you can. Not find your fulfillment in it. Not find your deepest everlasting joy in it, your contentment, as we've seen. But enjoy it for what it is. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift comes from God. I love what another poet said, Henry David Thoreau. He wrote this, I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, and not when I came to die, I discovered that I had not lived. I did not wish to live what was not life. Living is so dear. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life, to put to rout all that was not life, to cut a broad swath and shave close, to drive life into a corner. Amen. But does this mean that we just live it up and forget about God? Of course not. This isn't hedonism. This doesn't mean that you just do whatever your heart wants with no regard to God and his laws and his love for you. Look at verse 9 again. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. It's the exact opposite of just pure hedonism. It's not follow your heart and do whatever you want, period. It's follow your heart and do whatever you want, bearing in mind that God is going to judge everything that you do. There's the balance again. What I love about Solomon is he's so balanced. He wants you to enjoy life, but he wants you to enjoy it in the context of your relationship with your Creator. Rejoice, young man, in your Creator in the days of your youth. It's got to be in the Creator. And God will bring every act into judgment. So don't think that seize the day means grab any pleasure you want apart from God. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants you to enjoy life with him and through him and for him. Solomon is all for sucking the marrow out of life, but he's presenting you a way of sucking the marrow out of life without choking on the bone. That's his point here. There must be balance. And to enjoy life without God is to miss the point of his gifts entirely. And aren't there so many people that you know who are like this, that miss the point of God's gifts, that have been given a giftedness, a talent, or have been given money, or have been given health, or have been given good relationships, and they just squander it? They make so much of what God has given them that they forget about God. They don't even acknowledge God. And that it was his kindness and his goodness that gave them those gifts. I mean, to fixate on God's gifts in your life and not have that draw you close to him is so missing the point. It's like a young man proposes to a young woman. When Kim and I, just recently, we were in New Orleans for the day. I had to go there for some immigration things, and we decided to make a date out of it for her birthday. And as we were walking along, we get to that monument of Andrew Jackson, you know, the one on the horse there with the cathedral in the background. And there were some young people, and they were setting up with rose petals, a big heart, and a message that said, "Will you marry me?" And so as us and some of the other tourists are kind of walking around, we stop and there's a little crowd gathering because we're watching these young people setting up this. Obviously, there's a young man who's probably on a carriage ride, you know, one of those mule carriage things that they have with his girlfriend. And when they get there, he's going to present this and then propose. And we're all standing around, and I suddenly said to Kim, "Actually, this is for you. Will you marry me?" You know, and everyone burst out laughing because we're so old or something. I don't know. But it's just a joyous moment, isn't it? When a young man gets to present his heart. And what does he need? What's the one thing he needs? He needs a ring. And so can you imagine the young man comes and pulls out this diamond ring, and his girlfriend just squeals with delight, puts on the ring and gives him a big hug and says, "Oh, thank you so much. Regrettably, no, I can't marry you, but thank you so much for this ring," and then trots off. That's not how it's supposed to go, right? The gift of the ring isn't there to help you go off and be independent. It's there to forge a relationship of closeness. And yet, how many people take the gifts that God has given them and say, thank you, God, and now forget about you. I've got what I need. It's just missing the point. Everything that God gives you is a blessing so that you will forge a relationship of closeness with Him, that you will recognize Him as your provider, that He will recognize Him as your protector, as the one that would go to any lengths to keep you safe, to the point that He would send His Son to die for you. Not so that you can take your salvation and use it as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Well, I can't go to hell now, so I'm going to go back to my life of sin like a dog to its vomit. Of course not. That makes no sense. And yet there's so many people who call themselves Christians and act that way. Oh, well, I'm forgiven. Because I, you know, walked the aisle, signed the card, threw the pine cone in the fire, whatever it is, my little ritual. I got baptized when I was 4. I'm fine. Now I can go and live in sin. Just get on with life. Maybe show up for Christmas services, show up for Easter. Maybe if I need something from God, I'll come to church and pray for that. But other than that, I'm on my own. It's just inconceivable, right? That you could call yourself a Christian in a close relationship with Jesus Christ and not need Him every moment of every day and want to enjoy the things of life outside of His will, outside of His provision, outside of giving Him glory. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. See, on the other hand, there's some Christians who go to the lengths of being super spiritual. You know, they don't want to accept God's gifts. They don't want to enjoy the things of life. They want to suffer because they think that that makes them more holy. You know, there was a time in history that the monks would do this. You would get the stylite monks who would go and sit on a stile or on a big pole just to remove themselves from the world, that there would be no pleasures. The monks would sleep on hard mattresses or even on no mattresses on a cold stone floor. They would sometimes stand in a cold river for hours confessing their sin and eat only gruel and drink only water. Why? Just to punish themselves. They thought that asceticism drew them closer to God. And some people still think that way now. They feel guilty when God blesses them with something. They feel almost ashamed, you know, that they can afford to drive a nice car or living in a nice house or wear nice clothes or something like that, and they feel bad about it. Well, of course, as we've been seeing, there are ways of treating that wrongly, but there's also ways of just enjoying that. And here, Solomon says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He says, especially when you're young, don't try to inflict pain on yourself thinking that that makes you more spiritual. Listen, there's plenty of pain coming. It's coming anyway. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. It's that chaval. It's that steam on the cup of coffee. While you can, while you're healthy, enjoy your health. While you have money and before it's run out, enjoy it to God's glory. While you have the ability, put away vexation from your life. Life is hard enough that you're not vexed about it the whole time. Life is hard enough that you're not worried, that you're not draining the joy out of your life by thinking about all the difficulties of life. That's what he's saying here. Put away pain from your body, for youth and dawn of life of vanity. The pain's coming. Don't add it to you now when you don't need it. We don't need to be cynical and grumbling about life, adding insult to injury by being worried and uptight about it. Put vexation away from you. There's enough that'll just come naturally. Don't sweat the small stuff. And it's all small stuff. So stop whining about the politics or fretting about the economy. Stop hassling about your future. Life is too short for you to waste even a second on vexation or stress. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Again, this is not license for hedonism. This is not carte blanche for all of your wicked desires and lusts. You need to stay within God's boundaries. And you know, when a person steps outside of God's boundaries for their enjoyment, again, they're missing the point of all that God has given them. They're discontent. They're greedy for more than what God has given. Think of Eve in the garden. God said, not you can eat only this oatmeal for the rest of your life. He said, you can eat of any tree, any fruit of any tree in the garden except this one. And that was the Achilles heel that Satan came and shot at. That one little tree. Has God really said, why is it that there's that one tree you can't touch? Think about all the other trees she could have eaten from that day. But no, that's suddenly the one that looked good, looked better than the others. It's like you take your child to Disneyland. And, you know, some teenagers are just notoriously difficult to please, aren't they? You know, they go to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, Disneyland. And they get there, and all they want to do is they want to play arcade games. Where are the arcade games? Well, no, honey, there's no arcade games here. But there's Disneyland. You know, there's roller coasters, and there's rides, and there's things to see, and there's parades, and there's fireworks. And they're like, but I wanted arcade games. That's what you're like when you're saying, you know, where's this thing that I want right now? And God says, well, you can't have that. You're not married yet. Or you can't have that because I made you this gender and not that gender. Or you can't have that because, yes, I created you with this particular disability. Or you can't have that because, you know what, that's the color of your hair. Or whatever it is. But I want the opposite. I want something else. How come they get to have that and I don't get to have that? I don't want that. And God says, why don't you just take a moment and think of all that I did give you? Nope. I want that. There's just no pleasing people like that. Some people think about everything in life this way. God gives you food, but he didn't give you gluttony. He gave you alcohol, but not drunkenness. He gave you sex, but it must be within marriage. He gives you money, but some of it is to be shared with other people and to support the work of the ministry. So God gives you gifts, but there are boundaries. And they're parameters. And you need to learn that if you want to enjoy life and carpe diem and seize the day, enjoy the gifts that he's given you, but enjoy them in the way that he gave you for the point for which he gave them to you. Don't feel guilty about driving your nice car. Just be generous and responsible with your money. Don't feel guilty about taking an enjoyable vacation or eating chocolate. Just do it in moderation. Do it wisely for God's glory and enjoy your life. Seize the day while you still can. And then the third cliche is count your blessings. This is helpful. Keep your eye on the prize, seize the day, count your blessings. This is a longer passage, but shouldn't take that long. You'll get the point pretty soon. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. We're in chapter 12 now. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In other words, he's saying now we're transitioning into that long dark tea time of the soul. Now we're transitioning into the sour part. The sweetness is fading and the bitterness is coming in. When the light fades, the darkness comes. And so Solomon is making us work hard for that last summit. We are in the dead zone now. This passage is the most realistic and picturesque portrait of the ailments of old age that I've ever seen anywhere. It's a portrait of aging that's designed to make you count your blessings now. Whatever stage you are in life, whatever age you are, what this is going to make you realize is it's going to get worse. So, enjoy what you have while you have it. You think you have knee problems now? It's a lot more joints that can start hurting, right? So verse 3 says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. This is a picture of the arms. The arms are the picture of the keepers, the defenders of the house. That's how a person defends himself, is with their hands, with their arms. And quite frankly, as you get older, that becomes harder to do. You become more vulnerable. That's why more old people are hurt in a physical attack than younger people, because, well, you don't see many octogenarian boxers, right? There's just not a lot of heavyweight boxing in the octogenarian camp. Once you're in your 80s, you're not fist fighting as much anymore with as much success. And that's what he's saying here. You lose the dexterity, the steadiness, the strength of your hands. So if you today have biceps that still curve up instead of sagging down, count your blessings. He goes on to say, and the strong men are bent. The strongest muscles in your body are in your legs. Your legs have the strong muscles, but they become bowed. They lose their ability to bound up stairs or jump off a wall or jump off a horse, run downhill. So if you can still climb a flight of stairs without assistance, if you can hop, skip, and jump today, whatever your age is, count your blessings. Don't take that for granted. That's going to change. Then it goes on to say the grinders cease because they are few. Well, your grinders are your teeth, right? That's how you grind your food. And one of the things about old age is you suddenly have fewer teeth than you had before. They start falling out. They start needing replacement. The grinders are few. And, you know, in Solomon's day before implants, that if your grinders fell out, that's it. You're drinking from a straw the rest of your life. But even now, your grinders might be few. They might be fake. You might have to take them out to clean them, right? No more steak for you. No more jerky. No more taffy. From now on, it's soup and mashed potatoes. Ensure protein shakes for you. And of course, prune juice. If you can still bite into an apple tonight, count your blessings. That's what he's saying, because that's not going to happen forever. He goes on to say, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. That's your eyes. Your eyes are the windows that you can look through, and they're going to be dimmed. One of the great losses of old age is the ability to see. It's really one of the tough things to lose, but your eyes fade. When I was at the optometrist the other day, and, you know, I've had glasses since I was little, but I started needing more ranges and progressives, and now I need glasses for every stage. And something he said to me, he said, if you hold a card up, where you hold that card, I can tell you your exact age to the year. And he did. He guessed my age just by where I held the card, where I could, you know, the card that had some writing on it, certain size, and he guessed my age right there just from that. He says it's just kind of, as you get older, the card needs to come closer and closer and closer for you to be able to read it. It's one of those things. So if you can still enjoy a movie or the beauty of a painting, or that you can still watch your grandchild's school play, you need to count your blessings. Not everybody can do that. Verse 4 says, the doors on the street are shut. This is speaking about your ears, where the sound comes in. He says, when the sound of the grinding is low, one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. The ears are an interesting problem as you get older. These are the doors. They're closed to the street. The sound of the grinding is low, and yet the sound of the bird wakes you up at night. One rises up at the sound of the bird. So what's happening is, on one hand, your wife is trying to convince you to get a hearing aid. And you can't hear her convincing you because you can't hear anything. And yet, the mosquito keeps you awake. That little chirping cricket outside wakes you up. Why is it that you can't hear your wife, but you can hear the mosquito? It's just one of the problems of the doors to the street. That's what he means when he says that the sound of the grinding is low, but one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. If you can still listen to music, your favorite music, and you can hear and enjoy the melody and the harmony and not just the bass line and the beat, That's a blessing from God, and you should enjoy that while you still have it. Verse 5, they're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. You know, when you're young, you feel invincible. You go bungee jumping. You go skydiving. Now, heights are scary. Climbing a fence used to be a shortcut home, and now it is a terror in the way. Even a small obstacle is a terror in the way. So if you can even take the stairs by yourself. Count your blessings. It says the almond tree blossoms, referring to the whitening of hair. Almond trees, when they blossom, they turn white, radiant white on top. And if you still have the natural color of your hair, good luck with that. That's not going to last long. If you have a full head of hair, count your blessings. Not everybody does. I'm not making any eye contact. Goes on, it says, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. This refers to sexual impotency. And without being more graphic than Solomon wants us to be, just let's say when a grasshopper can't hop up anymore and desire fails, that's a time to go mourning in the streets. So if that hasn't happened to you yet, count your blessings. That's what he's saying. And then verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So these are speaking about the essential faculties. There's a lot of debate about which one of these images refers to which organ, but the idea is that this is your brain, this is your thinking, your heart, your liver, your lungs. These are the parts of your body that are more valuable than your eyes and your ears and your limbs, your arms and legs. It's the essential faculties. And it's just, it's one of those things in life. As you get older, your memory goes. Dementia is a reality. These things, your heart struggles, your lungs struggle, your liver. And when this happens, this is a sign that, as he says, your spirit is about to return to God. Your body's made out of dust. Your body was not created. After the fall, our bodies were not created to be eternal. God does not want us to live forever and ever in the sin-cursed world. Part of the curse is also a blessing. The curse is that your body is built with an expiry date. That's part of the curse. You will die. That is the curse. The wages of sin is death. Everybody dies. But that is a blessing in a sense, because it means that we can leave the sin-cursed earth and that our bodies, the dust returns to the dust from which we came. You know, Adam was made out of dust and Eve out of Adam. But our spirit will return to God who gave it. And so there's a little bit of hope even in this dark passage here. But just in case you didn't feel depressed enough, Solomon ends with his little signature epigram. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So if you can still see, feast your eyes on beauty. If you can still walk unassisted and you have strong arms, you should take up bowling or golf. Slowly, these blessings will be struck from the list. But until then, seize the day. Enjoy your life. Keep your eye on the prize. Know that even as things get bitter, they will get sweet again. But only in the resurrection. Seize the day while you still have it and count your blessings every day. Don't let a day go by where you aren't enjoying the gifts that God has given you rather than fretting about the fact that they're going to go. Yes, they're going to go, but guess what? There's still sweetness on the other side of the bitterness. That sweetness is reserved only for those who are in Christ. That Jesus Christ bore your sins away from you so that this is your worst life now, not your best life now. Your best life is still to come. He paid for all of the penalty that you should spend eternity paying so that you can be resurrected to a new and glorious existence with your Creator in heaven, in heavenly bliss, with all of the beauty and all of the enjoyment that God has designed for us for all eternity. As we heard today, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us so that he can come back and gather us to him so that we can be with him forever and ever. As Dylan Thomas, another poet, said, do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rage at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. This is something said to people that don't have any hope after their light has died. But we have hope. We don't need to rage against the dying of the light. We don't have to rage against old age and death. Because as we enter our old age, we are respected in our community. Christians are one of the few communities in the world left today that still respect the wisdom and experience that comes with age. That we honor those that are older than us. and we stand in their presence, that we listen to their wisdom, that we apply it to our lives. And then, of course, as things get even worse, it is our privilege and our joy to be able to support them. The world wants to go the way of euthanasia, doesn't it? Well, as soon as somebody's a problem, let's just get rid of them and move on. Whereas Christians believe in the sanctity of life, even to the last moment. We always fight for life, and we always support and look after one another. You spend a lifetime serving others so that in your last days, they can all serve you. And God gets so much glory from that. But ultimately, our hope is in that resurrection body that we all get, right? So, if you want to see the sweetness after the sour, you need to come back next week. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are really sobered by this reminder, this picturesque reminder of how fleeting the joys of life really are, and yet we're so thankful that we have them, that we've been able to experience them, that we are able to experience them. I do pray for everybody here tonight, and I pray for those that aren't here but are watching online, perhaps those who are ill, perhaps those who are not physically able to be among us, Lord, that they would learn to look around and see what it is that you've given them to enjoy. But especially that we would all look forward to the great sweetness that comes from an eternity with you, our Creator and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen.